Father, we're grateful for the wonderful grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we look into your word this evening, we would seek to learn of our blessed Savior. We ask that you would minister the Lord Jesus Christ to our hearts. We desire to see him lifted up. And Father, we just remember your word that as we behold as in a mirror the glory of the Lord Jesus, we are transformed into his image. And so that's our prayer. We ask for your help and for your blessing, casting ourselves upon you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Hebrews chapter 11, please. So we're going to start tonight in Hebrews 11 and work our way backwards to the book of Genesis, the life of Joseph. Now, it's been pointed out already today the wonderful nature of Joseph. It's hard in preaching through Genesis for anybody to not talk about Joseph. We noticed that already today. And as I was sitting back there, people kept working Joseph. I was getting a bit nervous, to say the least. I thought, man, hope there's something left. But, you know, Joseph is the major character of the book of Genesis. You know, there's 14 chapters, right, reserved for his story, providing what you think of chapter 38. But he's a major character in the whole book of Genesis. And so, you know, Bill McDonald, his book on the life of Joseph is entitled Joseph Makes Me Think of Jesus. And he's specific in his language because, you know, of course, people would tell us that, well, Joseph is never referred to as a type in the New Testament. And so Bill's pretty smart in saying, although he may not be a type, he certainly makes us think of the Lord Jesus. And so, you know, if you were to put together in your mind all the wonderful things you like about Joseph, I don't know if you'd come up with as many as, say, somebody like Ada Habershon came up with. She had, I think, over 130 verses from the New Testament corresponding to the life of Joseph, and there's lots. You might not have that many, but you would have some. You could put a list of 10 or 20 or 30 things maybe that you find remarkable about the life of Joseph. I wonder how many of us would have what the Holy Spirit has concerning Joseph. Hebrews 11, verse 22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. What wasn't on my list? I mean, see, I don't even really understand how that fits at first. What's the significance of that? Have you ever heard this saying, so heavenly minded, no earthly good? What's wrong with it? Well, it's not true. That's the problem. You know, the day my mom was converted, she said to the preacher who was sharing the gospel with her, she said, you know, well, I believe God helps those people who help themselves. And the brother said, well, you know, Dixie, that's a good saying. The problem is it's not true. God helps those people who can't help themselves. And so, you know, people will argue he's so heavenly minded, he's of no earthly good. Hey, listen, the most heavenly minded man who ever walked on the earth. In fact, John chapter 3, John never thinks of the Lord Jesus not being in heaven, right? That's what he says. He says, and he's just quoting the Lord Jesus, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Was he any earthly good? Hey, the Samaritans in John chapter 4, you remember what they said? hey, they said, we've heard him ourselves, and we believe this man is the Savior of the world. And so, you know, that has connection to the life of Joseph. This is what Joseph is. He was heavenly minded. You know, you could say that, you know, verse 13 of chapter 11 onward is, I would suggest it's tied to these men, to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and Joseph. It says in verse 13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. And truly, notice verse 15, truly if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. You think Joseph could have ever returned? You say, well, he went down as a slave. Yeah, he was sold. I think there was a point in his life where he could have returned. Hey, when he became second to Pharaoh, he could have went home. In fact, we know he went home to bury his father. But he didn't. You know, this was the faith that Hebrews is talking about, that these men were content to live as pilgrims and strangers. We've already thought about Abraham this morning, and Abraham was a, well, patriarch we know, but he was content to travel around his whole life camping. Him and his entourage of 1,500 people. And he was rich. He could have built himself a town. He could have built himself a city. But he was content. He never lost that vision for the eternal. He looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. Well, that's Joseph's story. And so Joseph was heavenly minded. You know, we've already been thinking that the subject tonight is Joseph with regards to the future. We live for the next life, the real life. And although this passage ends with Joseph dying, he's not dead. They tell us that D.L. Moody was preaching to his congregation on Sunday, and he said, someday in the paper you'll read, old man Moody has died. He says, don't you believe it. I'll be more alive in that day than I am in this day. And so this is the message, Joseph, heavenly minded. So it's hard, as I think through the life of Joseph, what we can go back and glean for ourselves tonight. I was trying to think of, you know, before the Lord, what would be a theme that would connect to every aspect of his life. And you know what I think it is? Sin. What do you think about that? Say, well, you know, Joseph makes me think of Jesus. Matthew chapter 1. You will call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Resurrection. Luke 24. Do you remember his commission to his disciples? He said, I want you to go out. I want you to preach repentance and remission for sin. I want it to go to all the nations, and I want you to begin in Jerusalem, the place where he was murdered. And so sin is certainly a major theme in the life of the Lord Jesus. Well, I suggest it is in the life of Joseph. And so with that in mind, let's turn back to chapter 37. And think about sin in every chapter. Chapter 37, is there sin? And I mean, again, we couldn't read the whole story tonight. Is there sin in chapter 37? You say, yeah, there's sin in 37. There's the sins of the brothers. That's how it starts the whole process. It ends with them selling Joseph, right? The sin of selling their brother and all that's connected with that. Sometimes people tell us that 38 is a dispensational chapter. It's this idea that after they rejected Joseph, just like Israel rejected their Messiah, that chapter 38 is connected with that. We say, well, okay, we could see that as being true, but certainly there's sin in chapter 38, right? I mean, their whole life comes apart, right? Judah's whole life and his family comes apart. So there's sin in 38. Sin in 39? Yeah, there's sin in 39, right? That's the story of Potiphar and his wife. Chapter 40, how about chapter 40? Is there sin in chapter 40? That's the story of the two men, the butler and the baker. Yeah, one of them died at the end. Right? That's connected with sin. 41. What's the starting of the famine? Is famine connected with sin? Well, George told us this morning it was, didn't he? Can you talk about Deuteronomy and famine connected with sin? It's for reconciliation, for restoration, right? For God bringing his people back. 42. Well, we say, yeah, this is that beginning, that beginning of Joseph restoring his brothers back into fellowship, and that goes through 43 and 44, and it's in 45 still, right? Now 46, we're maybe not sure about 46. 47, yes, there's some things there. 48. So yeah, there's sin still connected there. 49, what about 49? We were already in chapter 49 today. Is there sin in chapter 49? Well, yeah, there's some of the accounts, you know, these sons. But, we sang tonight, the wonderful grace of Jesus. You know, there were some books in the back. There were three of a set of four by C.H. Waller. The one that was missing was the one that has to do with this chapter. You know, this list of names and associated with these sons of Jacob that we thought about in our previous message with regards to Jacob's life, these boys. C.H. Waller says that these names are the names on the gates of pearl. How'd they get there? Grace. Actually, he starts to work through. It's grace for sure. But grace manifested even, he would say, in the life of a man like Moses. Hey, you know how Reuben made it? C.H. Waller shows that Moses prayed for him. Intercessory prayer in Deuteronomy chapter 33. Prayed that Reuben wouldn't die, but that actually he would live. And then he goes to show, Mr. Waller goes to show how the Lord was able by his grace to take him through, not to die, not only just to live, but actually at the end of the book be on one of the gates of pearl. And so, yes, there's sin, but better than that, grace. Chapter 50, the book ends with Joseph dying. Is that connected with sin? Of course it is. Right back to the beginning. In the day you eat thereof, you shall surely die. Hey, we might ask what in Hebrews 11, what those men had in common. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, they all died. That's what the writer says. They all die. Yes, in faith, but sin is a major theme. And so I want to keep that before us tonight and start back in chapter 37 and think about this a little bit and think about how it applies to us. Genesis 37, It says this, Joseph, verse 2, this is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now, sometimes people tell us that Joseph is a tattletale, and we would say tonight we reject that idea. It doesn't make sense. This idea that he would be brave enough, right, brave enough to bear this report of his brothers to his father. Now, this is what we were thinking about already today in the life of Moses. It takes a brave man to deal with sin. And so what we have here in the first verse recorder, the first few verses in reference to Joseph's life, makes us think of Acts 20. In Acts 20, the Apostle Paul, in writing to the Ephesian elders, said this, take heed to yourself. Right? And so what we have here is Joseph, although he's serving his brothers, right? He's connected to them. He's not like them. He's different. Previous generation of preachers and teachers would use this word separation. Well, separation in Bible teaching in 2018 is almost non-existent. People say, I don't understand why the assemblies are like they are nowadays. Well, maybe there's not that much separation. You know, in a past generation, you know, we hammer away often at these men of the past who we love and whose books are in the back, and I'm not sure we don't read them, all of John Nelson Darby's miscellaneous writings. I can guarantee those will sit till the end, unless you want. They look good on this shelf, I can tell you that. I have a set. But they're hard to get through. But these men, yes, there were some schisms in the body at the end, but these men had impact. You don't often hear, you hear of all the divisions in the assembly. Do you know how many Christians were in John Nelson Darby's assembly? Tell us 1,500. That all the assemblies in his day were large. They would preach often about separation. They were involved in shepherding. I mean, I love to read through John Nelson Darby's biography and see he was a shepherd. And the guy lived out of a suitcase. Say, well, he was broke. Well, if he was, it was because he gave all his money away. In fact, they tell us that he had an inheritance partway through his life, and his brother and sister asked if they could borrow it off him. And they did that so that they could make payments to him every month, because they knew if he had it in a lump sum, he would just give it away. And so there's stories of him going around and shepherding, reading the Bible in the north of Ireland to Catholics who couldn't read. And these men were young. Hey, Joseph, 17. Hey, those men were thinking about, they were young. They were in their 20s. Now, that's one of the challenges, certainly in assemblies, not just separation, but this idea of young people being involved in real spiritual activity. Yes, the chairs need to be moved, and the hymn books need to be cleaned up, for sure. But Joseph was 17. How old were the disciples, do you think, your minds, when the Lord Jesus called them? Church history tells us that, you know, John was probably in his teens. They worked that back from the year that he wrote, you know, his last epistle, book of the Revelation, the gospel, they roughly figured it out. He would have been a young man in his teens. Real spiritual activity. And so Joseph's involved in it, but he is separated from sin. That's the first point. So separation in our own life. So then we move through, that's chapter 37. And again, we could think about lots, but we're thinking about this one theme. Chapter 38, we won't touch on chapter 39. Verse 8 says, but he refused, this is Joseph, said to his master's wife, look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Joseph understood that all sin was before God. You know, Jay Adams, in his book, Competent to Counsel, sees the challenge the day in which we live. Now, he lived years back and ministered years back, but the things he pointed out still apply. You know, personally, I relate it to the area of the country we live in. My son-in-law is First Nations, the reserves in British Columbia and Canada, and I know here to have a real problem with alcohol. And so, you know, people will tell my son-in-law's family that it's a sickness. Jay Adams says, don't forget that though most benevolent being in the universe doesn't call it a sickness, calls it sin. What's the difference? Well, if it's just a sickness, there's no treatment for it. There's nowhere you can go. There's nothing you can take. Maybe another drug, another medication to numb it. But when we call sin, sin, there's a solution. And it's the cross of Jesus Christ. And so Joseph knew that all sin was before God. Now, of course, the skeptic in reading this account may say, well, Joseph might talk about being afraid of the Lord and that he feared the Lord, but he probably just was afraid of Potiphar. What kind of a man do you think Potiphar was? Well, he was a beast. Wasn't he? He was the captain of Pharaoh's guard. He was a beast. He was his bodyguard. And so some would say, well, it wasn't. He talks about the fear of the Lord. It was really, he was just afraid of Potiphar. Well, his life goes on to prove that it was the Lord he feared. And so all sin is before God. The prisoner's dreams, chapter 40. You know, these two men both come. They both share with Joseph their dream. I mean, the first one's easy, right? I mean, it's good news. I mean, the guy's going to get out in 3 days, the butler, and he's going to have his old job back. So Joseph shares that with him. I don't know if the baker hears the dream or not. And so Joseph is straight up, hey, it's good news. In 3 days, you'll be out. You have your old job back. The baker says, what about me? Joseph says, I can't really tell. I'm not sure. No, he tells him. In 3 days, you're going to be gone. How is that good news? Gave the man 3 days to get ready, didn't it? And so Joseph, in knowing the seriousness of sin, he was equipped, well, you know, his own life, he was equipped to deal with the unbelieving world. Next, the famine in chapter 41. famine starts. Joseph has this opportunity to stand before Pharaoh. Verse 33, now therefore let Pharaoh, says, select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Again, down in verse 39, then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. Two times, discerning and wise. Keep your finger here. Turn to the book of Job. Chapter 28. Chapter 28, verse 28. Notice this. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Hey, what we read in Genesis 41 two times is exactly what Job is talking about. It's exactly what the book of Job is talking about. The fear of the Lord, it brings wisdom and it brings understanding. And so Pharaoh acknowledges it, the life of Joseph. And so we know as we work through this account that this is a plan, not for Joseph just to bless the Gentiles, because it's Pharaoh in this chapter, verse 45, who changes his name. It says Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah. Now, there's lots of speculation as to what that means, but some say it means the Savior of the world. And so Pharaoh acknowledged, although he didn't say that Joseph feared the Lord, he acknowledged that he had wisdom and he had discernment. And so he put him in the place of power. And so, we say that, hey, Joseph may have been afraid of Potiphar, and I don't suggest he was back in the beginning, but he's certainly not now. He's second to Pharaoh. Hey, Potiphar's wife was under Joseph. And so now the brothers, they come, chapter 42. And so the brothers have this opportunity to stand before Joseph because of the famine. They say in verse 7, at the end of verse 7, they said, from the land of Canaan we've come to buy food. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them and said to them, you are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land. And they said to him, no, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's sons. We are honest men. That's a good one, isn't it? We're honest men. If anybody knew what they were, it was Joseph. How about this here? Verse 18. Then Joseph said to them the third day, do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men. Is that what you would have done? I would have probably told them everything I knew about them. You know, the ministry that we've been given, we were reminded of it this morning in prayer, coming from 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 5 has this verse. The Apostle Paul says, knowing the terror of the Lord, I persuade men. We persuade men. You know, as we've already been reminded, the terror of the Lord wasn't this idea that Paul didn't want to be in the presence of the Lord. He actually, just before that, earlier in the chapter, says, I'd rather be in heaven. That's where I'd like to be. I want to be in heaven, but I'm here for you. It's needful that I'm here for you. And so then, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. And then he goes down into the chapter, and he says this. As an ambassador, we beseech people. We beg that men and women would be reconciled to God. You think reconciliation needs to happen? New Testament church fellowship? Hey, how many times has somebody said sorry to you? We've got a list of many who should have, and so few do. How many times should you have said sorry to somebody? How many times have you seen in the Lord's Supper somebody would stand up and before they offer their gift, worship, they would be reconciled to their brother? Well, I've only been in the assemblies since I was restored to the Lord for maybe 20 years, and so, I mean, I've only seen it once. Do you think it would be more than that? Hey, I should have done it way more than that. And so, Paul says that we've been given this ministry of reconciliation. And he goes on to say this, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. And so Joseph is the man that God uses to see his brothers restored. Now it's a process. You know, he could have said more in this chapter. He could have said lots about their honesty. But he said, well, if you're honest men, do this. Reminds us of the gentleness of the Lord Jesus. John chapter 4. She said, I have no husband. He said, well, that's true. That part is true. You have had five, and the one you have now is not your husband. She said, come see a man who told me all that ever I did. Could this not be the Christ? His gentleness. And so Joseph is gentle in dealing with his brothers. He says, I fear God. And then in verse 21, and they did so, then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear, therefore this distress has come upon us. Is that restoration? Can there be restoration at this point, or is there more? There has to be more, right? They haven't dealt with the root. They've dealt with the fruit. The fruit is, hey, all this bad stuff is happening to us. Now, we know there's a distinction between fruit and root, right? We understand that? And often we spend all our time dealing with the fruit of sin rather than the root of sin. Right, you agree there's a difference. 1 Kings, turn. 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Keep your finger there in 2 Chronicles chapter 18. Second Chronicles chapter 18, verse 28 says this, so the king of Israel and Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, went up to Ramoth-Gilead. And the king of Israel said to Jehoshaphat, I will disguise myself and go into battle, but you put on your robes. So the king of Israel disguised himself and they went into battle. I love Jehoshaphat, but I don't understand always how he thinks. You put on your robes, I'll disguise myself. He's like, okay, we'll do that. Now the king of Syria had commanded the captains, the chariots, who were with him, saying, fight with no one small or great, but only with the king of Israel. He knew that if the king of Israel was killed, the battle would be over. Let me read a quote from R.C. Chapman. He says, give yourself to the attacking of the filthiness of the spirit more than the filthiness of the flesh. Pride, selfishness, self-seeking, these are the ringleaders. Aim at them. While you are occupied in gaining the victory over little sins, great sins will be occupied in gaining a victory over you. When great sins are overcome, little sins fall with them. Say, well, maybe that's a bit of a stretch. Say, well, I don't think so. James takes this same theme, talks about envy being a root sin. You know, we learn from the cross that the murder of the Lord Jesus was a fruit sin, right? What was the root? Well, we know that. Pilate knew that. He knew that they delivered him up because of envy. And so James talks about that. Self-seeking, envy, pride. And so back in Joseph's account in 42, they're moving forward, but they're not far enough. And so again, this is a long process. I don't know how many months this took to bring this to fruition. Joseph gives them food, sends them back. They go back home in chapter 43, and then they run out of food. And so then they come back. Judah's first words recorded in Scripture are back from chapter 37. He says, what profit is in it for us if we kill our brother? Let's sell him and make a little money. That's his first recorded words. And then we read of him here in 43, verse 8. Then Judah said to Israel, his father, send the lad with me, and we will arise and go, that we may live and not die, both we and you and also our little ones. Notice this, I myself will be surety for him. From my hand you shall require him. And so they come back. Joseph sets up this meal for them. Verse 32 of that same chapter. So they set him a place by himself, and them by themselves, and the Egyptians who ate with them by themselves, because the Egyptians could not eat food with the Hebrews. For that is an abomination to the Egyptians. And they sat before him, the firstborn, according to his birthright, and the youngest, according to his youth. And the men looked in astonishment at one another. This is the process that Joseph uses to see his brethren restored. It's long, as we said, took time, but it had the earmark of the supernatural. Right? It had the earmark of the supernatural. Hey, the brothers knew it. They were astonished. What were the odds that he could get it? What were the odds that he could put them in order from oldest to youngest? One in a billion? Well, actually, it's a little bit bigger than that. It's something with 10 zeros, whatever that is. I was in the same lineup with Dale. I thought he said trains, and I said, we'll catch the next one. So it's a big number. and they were astonished. The earmark of the supernatural. Hey, as we're thinking of seeing our brothers or sisters or those we know reconciled, there has to be the Lord in it. And I hear all these discussions often of, well, what do you do in this situation? What's the protocol for this sin? Or how does this get dealt with? We say, well, before the Lord. Has to have the earmark of the supernatural. And so it does. They're astonished at one another. You know, I suggest this is how the Lord Jesus worked. This gentle approach, but that aspect of the supernatural. Keep your finger here. And to turn to Jeremiah chapter 17. Now we're suggesting that back in the life of Joseph, I didn't even have to even say anything to his brothers to see things changing in their lives. In Jeremiah chapter 17, halfway through verse 13, it says this, "Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth, because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Read it again. "Those who depart from me shall be written in the earth because they have forsaken the Lord, the fountain of living waters." Is it a principle or is it a place? Well, it's a principle, but it's actually a place too. It actually happened. Forsaking the fountain of living waters. Turn to John chapter 7. Elwood McQuaid has a commentary on the Gospel of John, and he would suggest would be near impossible to completely understand the book of John apart from the feasts of the Lord. And he actually, I think, goes on to say that 4/5 of the book is in the context of the Feast of Jehovah, the Feast of the Lord. Was that true? We know as we work through it in our minds, we say, yeah, actually. Because we know this, if we just had the synoptics, we would think the ministry of the Lord Jesus was short. But it's John who gives us insight. He tells us the Passovers, the Lord Jesus went up to Jerusalem. So we have the Passovers. Well, John chapter 7, verse 2, "Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand." What was the Feast of Tabernacles? Well, it was that 1 week period when Israel would camp out, the Jews would camp out under the nighttime stars and reflect on how the Lord had delivered them in the wilderness, how he'd brought them through. And so that might take us back in our minds to Exodus and to this deliverance, and we think, man, we really know hardly anything about that 40-year Exodus. We have hardly any details. One of the things we have, twice recorded for us, is that they were given water from the rock. Now, we were reminded of that today, that the other was a mistake made by Moses. He quit. He paid for it. But water from the rock. It would have reflected on that. As the Psalms tells us, it would have been rivers of living water. 3 million people plus all their livestock. It would have been a lot of water. And so they would have thought of how God had wondrously delivered them. And so they would have been thinking about this, John chapter 7. And that's why in verse 37 it says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. What did they do? They said, well, can't be the Messiah. Messiah is born in Bethlehem. Where was Jesus born? Well, he was born in Bethlehem. How come they didn't know that? Well, they didn't ask. You imagine somebody had to put up their hand? Sir, where were you born? What would he have said? Would have told them the truth. They were willfully ignorant. Not because they couldn't know, but they wouldn't know. And so they said, two counts. Not born in Bethlehem. We know the Messiah is born in Bethlehem. Oh, and plus, no great prophet has ever arisen out of Galilee. Is that true? Hey, Jesus said, a great prophet. You remember that great prophet, Jonah. Was he a great prophet? Well, Jesus said he was. He said a greater than Jonah. It's the grace of God, isn't it? Hey, Jonah's life's not any different than ours. That's why it was him that was writing it. He's just being honest. And so Jonah, we read from 2 Kings, was from Gath-Hepher. Gath-Hepher, the New Testament equivalent, is Cana of Galilee. Jonah was from Galilee, so on two counts, they're wrong. Then, John chapter 8, they catch this woman in adultery. They seek to use her to catch him. They say this, teacher, verse 4, this woman was caught in adultery, the very act. Now Moses in the law commanded us that we should be stoned. But what do you say? This they said, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger, as though he did not hear. So when they continued asking him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw a stone at her first. And again he stooped down and wrote on the ground. Then those who heard it, being convicted by their conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, to the youngest. Sometimes people say, what do you think he wrote on the ground? Some say, well, he probably wrote the law. Say, well, struggle with that a little bit because they knew the law. That's what the whole debate was about. Seems he didn't say anything. Just wrote. They went out from oldest to youngest. It's the same terminology we have in Life of Joseph. Hey, they knew, they were seated birthright, that whatever was going on, somebody knew who they were and what they were about. I suggest to you that this is what the Lord Jesus wrote, was their names in order from oldest to youngest. And he didn't say anything. He didn't have to. Hey, when they saw their name. Now you say, well, that's a stretch. You say, okay, well, fair enough. But John Heading says that in What the Bible Teaches. So there you go. Is that a problem? Hey, okay, all right. Mike Atwood says What the Bible Teaches is the best commentary on the New Testament. So there's another one. There's two for you. All right. Back to the life of Joseph. The supernatural. How about verse 34 of chapter 43? Then he took servings to them from before him, but Benjamin's serving was five times as much as any of theirs. So they drank and were merry with him. What's he doing? hey, who took Joseph's place when he went to be a slave, a servant in Egypt? Benjamin. Benjamin became the favorite. But there's no envy. You notice that? Benjamin was given five times as much, and they were merry, and they were glad with him. The envy was gone. Then this elaborate plan comes together in chapter 44. And again, we don't have time to read it, but I will read from verse 18 on. Now, again, when Joseph Stewart goes, and you remember he finds the cup in Benjamin's sack. You remember one of the brothers says, hey, listen, whosever sack you find it in, kill that person and the rest of us will be your slaves. It's like, fair enough. So he looks and he goes, hey, listen, you guys don't. Remember, he finds it in Benjamin's sack. He says, no, you guys don't have to. We'll just take Benjamin back. And you remember what happened? It says they tore their clothes and got on their donkeys and went back. Hey, they could have went home to Jacob. They could have said, Dad, you're not going to believe what happened. And we're not lying this time. It really happened that we lost Benjamin. But that's not what happened. And so you have this amazing passage. Verse 18, then Judah came near to him and said, O my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's hearing, and do not let your anger burn against your servant, for you are even like Pharaoh. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a child of his old age who is young. His brother is dead, and he is alone. And he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. See, back in chapter 37, what was missing was relationship. You remember they said, we found this coat, and we don't know if it's your son's or not. They should have said, we don't know if it's our brother's or not. And so there's this relationship missing, but not now. Notice this. And his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. And we said to my Lord, the lad cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. But you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall see my face no more. So it was, when we went up to your servant, my father, that we told him the words of my Lord, and our father said, go back, buy us a little food. But we said, we cannot go down if our youngest brother is with us. Then we will go down, for we may not see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. And the one went out from me, and I said, surely he is torn in pieces. And I have not seen him since. But if you take this one also from me and calamity befalls him, you shall bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Now therefore, when I come to your servant my father, and the lad is not with us, since his life is bound up in the lad's life, it will happen when he sees that the lad is not with us that he will die. So your servants will bring down the gray hair of your servant our father with sorrow to the grave. For your servant became surety for the lad to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father forever. Now therefore, please, let your servant remain instead of the lad as a slave to my Lord, and let the lad go up with his brothers. For how shall I go up to my father if the lad is not with me, lest perhaps I see the evil that would come upon my father? All sin is against God. In this story, they needed to be moved. They needed to see that what they did was not just against Joseph. They'd sinned against their father. And so it's at this point when Judah, the one who came up with the idea, sell Joseph to make two coins each, I guess. He's changed. And it's at this point that Joseph can resist no longer. And he sees his brethren restored to himself. Now we'll close with a verse from James, please. Turn to the book of James. And we'll just try to gather together some of the things we've thought about. James 3, verse 13 of chapter 3, he says this, "Who is wise and understanding among you?" Well, we'd say this, "He who fears the Lord." We already learned that from the book of Job. That's who that is. He said, "Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." He goes on to talk about the root sins. We already thought about this idea of meekness, patience. We see that evidenced in the life of Joseph in dealing with his brothers. Reconciliation. This ministry of reconciliation is a major theme, book of James. In fact, it closes chapter 5, verse 19. "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin." Hey, we are ministers of reconciliation. That we cannot love God and not love our neighbor. It's never separated. It's always an and. Loving God, loving our neighbors. And so we are our brothers, sisters, keepers. And so Joseph teaches us how serious sin is, but sin can be dealt with, and the way in which it can be dealt with. And we want to be involved in that. Is that what, that's what God is doing in Christ, reconciling the world to himself. So we're going to be his ministers. We're involved in that work. Let's close with a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word and the way it makes us think of the Lord Jesus. We thank you for all the examples of those, the Old Testament, who lived in the light of the next life. Father, that lived for heavenly reward. And so we ask that, Father, we would... there would be something useful for each one of us tonight from your word. And Father, you would minister your word by your Spirit to our hearts. Thank you for your people, for Christian fellowship, the conference. In the name of the Lord Jesus, amen.